The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
In your Bibles, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, we're excited that today we begin a brand new journey through the Gospel of Luke. We had a great time this summer with our By Faith preaching series as we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 at the great men and women of the faith who pointed us to the Lord and encouraged us to walk by faith. But I am excited because for the next few months, we are going to look every week at our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a great place to begin Luke chapter 1 today. And you will see the verses. You will. It won't be hard for you to see the statement in here from which we have the title of the series. And begin with me in verse number 1. Would you read out loud the first 4 verses together with me? Let's begin. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Would you pause there? Could you read that statement again, which are most surely believed among us together? Ready? Which are most surely believed among us. Continue. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us this morning, that your word would be lifted up and magnified. We pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted above every name. Lord, I ask that you'd help me as I preach the word, that I'd be faithful. I pray that you'd help us to be attentive and Lord, honor you by the way in which we listen and the way in which we learn. And I pray that our hearts would be challenged and changed this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And please be seated. As we begin this morning, a little bit about the man, Dr. Luke. And I say Dr. Luke because we learn from the epistles that Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. So the man that the Holy Spirit used to give us this account of the life of Jesus, as it stands in comparison to Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and John's gospel, Luke was a physician. Luke is a Gentile name, so his family was, at least one of his parents, was probably a Gentile and not Jewish. Yet, Luke came to see Jesus as the promised Messiah, Jesus as the Savior. Luke traveled. Does anyone know who it was that Luke spent most of his time traveling with? Does anyone know? You can say it out loud. Yeah, it was the Apostle Paul. So Luke would travel with the Apostle Paul. In fact, Luke not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, as we see it here this morning, but Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And often in the book of Acts, you'll see them saying the statement, and we traveled here, and we went here, and after we had left this place. And that's Luke speaking of himself and the Apostle Paul as they went on their journeys. Now, what's interesting about Luke being a physician is in the Gospel of Luke, we have some of the most detailed and descriptive accounts of the life of Jesus. It's amazing that when you look at the 4 Gospels, each of them gives us a different viewpoint or a different vantage point, a little bit different perspective about the life of Jesus. Now, some people, if you've been exposed to skeptics and scoffers, they will try to point out how, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they can't even agree amongst themselves. Well, that is, I hate to say it, but that's foolishness. Because the truth of the matter is this. It's that, as John told us, if all the things that Jesus had done were to be written down, the Bible says that the world could not contain the volumes that would be written. So we enjoy the blessing of Matthew's gospel, of Mark's gospel, of John's gospel, and now of the physician, Dr. Luke, who points us to the great physician, the great healer, Jesus Christ. And I'm excited to look at it. And in that, you'll also notice this. Down in verse number 3, he says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of those things from the very first, to write unto thee in order." Now here is who he addresses the book to. It's important to understand who this was written to at the time of its writing. And this was written about 35 to 40 years after the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He says, "I write to you in order, most excellent," could you say this name with me? Theophilus. We did pretty good with that unusual name. Who in the world is Theophilus? Well, truth be told, Theophilus could be a person, or Theophilus could be a title. And the name Theophilus, if you're marking things down this morning, the name Theophilus means lover of God. And you see the first part of that name is Theo, which is a reference to God, and Phyllis, like Philadelphia, or Phileo, which is brotherly love. And so Theophilus is the one who loves God. Interestingly, Theophilus was actually a title that the Greeks and Romans would use with among their philosophers, among one another. And they would greet one another and honor one another by referring to each other as lover of God. And what Luke does is he says, I want to set the record straight. I want to write in order what happened, and I'm writing to all those, or to the one who was referred to as the lover of God. Do you love God this morning? Amen. Do you love God this morning? Amen. And whether this is to a person or to a or simply a title, each of us should desire in our heart to be a lover of God and to desire to know the things of God. That's why, as a statement in our church, we first and foremost we say we exist to love God and to grow together and to serve others. But we are here to love God. And Theophilus, this is written to him. But notice some terms here, and I'll go through these kind of quickly. They're actually on your notes. He said in there, if we go through verse number 1 again, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order." This idea of to set in order. Luke is going to use kind of technical terms here. And just stay with me for another minute or two, because this is headed somewhere. Trust me. He says, "I'm going to set this in order." And then he uses the word in verse number 1, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they, there's the word again, there's the word delivered them unto us. And now he says, "From the beginning were," I'm in the middle of verse 2, "from the beginning were," what's that word? "Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And then he says in verse number 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty. Do you understand this morning that Christianity and Bible-believing faith in Jesus Christ is not based, it is not at all based in things like Eastern mysticism or in philosophy. It's not based in ideas and concepts. But unlike the major religions of the world, Christianity stands apart in that Christianity is based on a series of reliable historical events. Do we understand that this morning? And I'm afraid in our modern day that that has been lost, that many of our children, many of our young people assume that Christianity just stands like all of the other religions. It's just like Buddhism, or it's just like Islam, and really there's some kind of equality between all of the major religions of the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. And that is an unpleasant statement to the ears of many who live in our surrounding area. But Christianity is unique. and that Christianity is not based on principles and concepts and one man's writing. But you'll notice here, he says, those things in verse number one, which are most surely believed, where? There was a group of people. In fact, he says, many had already taken in hand to write them down. That's what he's saying. The whole point of these first verses to introduce everything he's going to tell us about Jesus, everything we need to learn about the man Jesus, is he's going to, by the time Luke writes this, 30 to 40 years later, he says, many people have already taken pen in hand and they've already begun to write these things down. And Luke says, now it's my turn. And by the providence of God and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit chose to use Luke to give us a unique record and a God-inspired record of the life of Jesus. But the story, and I hate to use the word story, I should say the account, the telling of the events of Jesus' life, the news had been spreading for 30 to 40 years. People have been talking about this. This didn't randomly pop up. For years and years and years, in the 1800s, in the early 1900s, people scoffed and they said, well, how could you believe that these books were written in the first century? And Bible believers said, well, we just believe the Word of God. Oh, yes, but the archaeology and the evidence shows us this. Oh, yes, but we just believe the Word of God. And for a century, Bible believers held true to the Word of God. And guess what finally caught up to their faith? Evidence. Archaeology. Manuscripts that had been found. And today, unlike 100 years ago, there are virtually no scholars who question the early writing of these books that we read about the account of Jesus. This probably will be the most classroom-like of all the messages in this series. We're going to get to Jesus. We're going to get to power. We're going to get to some just stirring messages. But it's important to lay a proper foundation because that's what Luke did. That's what the Holy Spirit did. And so, bear with me this morning as we lay this foundation. Christianity is unique in that it's based on historical events. And at the time, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but at the time of this writing, there were people who could have accounted for the accuracy of the events that took place. I'll get to that in just a moment. So why is all this important? Because people believe things for a lot of different reasons. In fact, it's commonly believed that it doesn't matter what you believe so long as that you believe something. Has anyone heard someone say that before? Yeah? It's not important what you believe so long as you believe something. And people believe, and again, that statement could be nothing could be further from the truth than that statement. I could believe that I can pilot an airplane, but you wouldn't want to fly with me. And I could believe that with all my heart. And today we see people all around us who have very strong beliefs. We see people who are willing to give their lives to harm others and thinking that they'll receive reward from it. We see monks in Asia who will sacrifice their entire life for things that they believe to be very true, and then we will have believers like ourselves. But people believe things for a lot of different reasons. People believe things because of their family. Would you not agree with me? You've heard it here. This won't be a shock to anyone in this room, but someone around here will say, I'm a Roman Catholic because my mom's a Roman Catholic. And her mom, and my great-grandma, and all of them going back. And so that's just who we are. And people believe things very strongly because of their family. People believe things very strongly because of their cultural surroundings. People believe things because they just like the sound of them. We live in the great pluralistic age in which we do, where many people my age and younger have taken a little bit of this religious belief and a little bit of that religion and a little bit of this. We put it in the blender, we mix it up, and we've got our faith-based smoothie. my opinion, what sounds good to me, and that's one thing people will base their faith on. But let me ask you the question this morning. Why do you believe? Whatever you believe. Whatever you believe, and young people, high school students especially, and junior high students, why do you believe what you believe? Because if we only believe because our parents believed, then we're no different than any other group in the world. If we only believe because we like the way it sounds, or we only believe because that's what we've been exposed to, I'd submit to you this morning, I challenge you to think that that is not true belief in Jesus Christ. Why do we believe? In fact, it's not enough, and I believe this is on your handout, it's not enough for a man or woman to accept the principles of Christianity. Each individual, it is not enough for a man or woman to accept the principles of Christianity. Each individual must come face to face with the person of Christianity, and that's Jesus. Now, lest that just be a churchy kind of a saying, it's not about the principles, it's about the person. Think about that for a moment. Again, unique about the Christian faith is this. All you have to do to join most religions is agree to the principles. But true Christianity is all based on who Jesus is. In fact, one of the many reasons that our modern American culture is rejecting Christianity, one of the major reasons that people are turning away from belief in the Bible is because they find certain teachings in the Bible to be unpleasant. For instance, the teachings of the Bible that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The teaching of the Bible about human sexuality, that sex is created for one man, for one woman, to be bound in marriage. That's the teaching of the Bible. And people find that principle very unpleasant today. Would you agree with me? You with me? They find that very, very unpleasant. There are other principles of the Bible that they find pleasant. Love your neighbor. As you would that men do unto you, do also to them. That sounds more pleasant to our modern ears. But now, when the principles of the Bible begin to encroach on the way I want to live my life, whoa, I'm not so sure I like that kind of Christianity. Which, by the way, if you're on the internet or the television, you will see increasingly false pastors begin to redefine what the teachings of the Bible are. You will find churches all throughout Berkshire County, all throughout Massachusetts, all throughout New England, where pastors, falsely so called, are beginning to redefine what the principles of biblical Christianity are. But whether we find a truth to be pleasant or unpleasant in our particular cultural setting is really irrelevant, because if Jesus is who he said he was, then we get everything that comes with him. You understand the significance of that? It's that, well, I don't like that I don't like the teaching that I can't have sex outside of marriage. I don't like that teaching. All right, let's just put that on the shelf for a moment and we'll come back to it. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus the Son of God? Did Jesus live a perfect life? Was he the sinless sacrifice for sinners? Did he die on the cross? And oh, hang on. As the witnesses say, did he truly rise from the dead? Because if he did, then every single thing he said, we must live by. It makes all the difference. Which is why I'm excited to look at the life of Jesus in the book of Luke. Because our faith is all about who Jesus is. And I don't know the heart of every person in the room. Whether you're a child, whether you're a senior this morning, I don't know your heart. I don't know where you're at. I don't know why you believe what you believe. But what I want to encourage you to do, both this week and in the weeks to come, and in your personal study in the Gospel of Luke, I want you to challenge your own life, and I'd encourage you to say, why do I believe? Do I have a true genuine faith in Jesus. And if you're skeptical, if you'd say, yeah, but I'm just not sure that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm just not sure that these things happened. Read the account in Luke. Open your ears and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because it's all about Jesus. Why do you believe? Could I share three simple things this morning with you? Why we believe? Why we believe from Luke chapter number 1. First of all, mark it down, we believe because we've heard the testimony of the witnesses. We believe because we've heard the testimony of the eyewitnesses. He said in verse number 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In verse 4, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You've heard what the people who were there had to say. Again, not based on abstract teachings of a man, but it's rooted in this historical record. Think about it. There were men and women and boys and girls who met Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, they met him. There was a little kid, 5 years old. I don't know what his name was. Let's say it was Jonah. That's a good Hebrew name. And little Jonah, or Josiah. And that little guy was out in a field one day with his parents because they had gone to hear somebody teach. And that little boy was so enamored by what he heard, he wandered through the crowd and he came up to see this man who was teaching. And all the big shots, all the important people said, get out of here. Get out of here, you snotty-nosed little kid. You get out of him. Let the grown-ups talk to him. And Jesus said, uh-uh. Let him come to me. And he sat down right there. And little Jonah, can I give him a name? That's okay. Little Jonah came and sat on Jesus' knee. And he was a real boy, just like your kids or grandkids. He was a real person. There's very few people today, believers or non-believers, deny that there was a man named Jesus who really interacted with real people. You cannot escape the multitude of accounts and stories of people that had met Jesus. Even the historian Josephus spoke about the following that had come around a man named Jesus in Galilee. They were real people, eyewitnesses that met him, that had heard him, that had seen him. His family. Did you realize that the brothers of Jesus did not believe in him until after he rose from the dead? The historical records that they couldn't believe what he was doing. Why would you live your life this way? And then after he rose from the dead, they all became believers. His friends. Jesus himself said a prophet is without honor in his own country. The people he grew up with originally rejected him. They couldn't believe. And many would become believers because they saw him. His former enemies. Do you know about the Apostle Paul? Who was a man who was committed to stamping out all of these Christ followers. A committed enemy of Christ. The record is that many of the priests of the temple after the resurrection, they came to faith in Christ. Now think about this as we think about the testimony of the witnesses. The ones who saw him die. To watch someone die, a death like that is an unforgettable, unmistakable event in someone's life. And they saw it with their own eyes. And then those same ones who witnessed him alive again. They saw it. The ones who had nothing to gain and everything to lose. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says, concerning the resurrection of Jesus, he says that there were over 500 people who witnessed this. Over 500 people witnessed him alive. And most of those people are still alive today as I write this letter, Paul said. In other words, go and ask them. Unique about the Christian, why we believe? because there was a record that was written during the very lifetime of the people who witnessed the events themselves. A person could say, many people falsely believe, well, of course, 200 years later, people heard stories and they wrote all these things down, but that is not, fortunately, that is not how it happened. This record that Luke is writing was written when there were people who were still alive who could vouch for the accuracy of what was being said. Now, I am not a scholar. I am not a, I don't know languages and all of this, so I can't even give you the best explanation of all of these things. But the resources are there for those that would want to study and those that would want to know. The truth is available. We believe, not because it feels good, though it feels good to believe in Jesus, doesn't it? But that's not why we believe. One of the reasons we believe is we've heard the testimony of the witnesses. Now, I'm going to give you lots and lots of Bible verses all within the book of Luke. So be ready. We're not going to turn to them. I'm going to read them to you. But if you want to see them later, you write them down. I've given you a fair warning. Are you ready? It's just you and me. All right. We'll do it, man. I'm ready. Let's go. Anybody else ready? All right, here we go. I just do that because I know, as I said, this will be the most classroom style of these sermons, but you're being really attentive. Praise the Lord. So, number two, why do we believe? Well, I want you to notice a little statement in verse number two, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of what? The word. Could you say that? The word. The word. We believe, friends, because we have read the very words of God. The very words of God that each of us, maybe not each of us, but that most of us in this room this morning hold in published, bonded form on our laps today. The very words of God. And when Luke is talking now about ministers of the word, I believe that he's specifically referencing these words about Jesus, these words of Jesus. Can I share something with you this morning? From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus himself was centered on the word of God. Did you know that? That Jesus himself, who speaks the word of God, put all authority and he put all stock in what the previously written scriptures had to say. Jesus would often say, you believe the scriptures? Search the scriptures because they speak of me. In fact, listen to this. This just amazes me that from the very beginning, even the ministry of Jesus was centered on the word of God and not the words of men. In chapter number 4, verse number 3, the devil is tempting Jesus, and he says, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In that temptation by the devil, three times, Jesus answers, it is written. Jesus, by the way, was a Bible preacher. And every preacher today ought to follow the example of Jesus and be just that, a Bible preacher. In chapter number 4, verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Well, I wonder what he was reading. Unfortunately, in many churches today, that could be anything he was reading. But Jesus went to a Bible-believing synagogue in Nazareth. And in that synagogue, it says that there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus was a man of the book, and you and I as believers in Jesus are and ought always to be a people of the book. That's an amen spot right there. People of the book. Isn't that right? So, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the the poor. And he goes on to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus' ministry was centered on the Word of God. You think about the words of Jesus. They were words of wisdom and power. And we're going to dive into those in the coming months. Words of wisdom and power. It says in that same chapter, chapter 4 is awesome. It says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Anyone who's read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to the words of God. You say, why do we believe? Well, yes, we've heard the witness. But when I read this book, it speaks like no other book. It has power because it's the very words of our Lord. They're words of wisdom and words of power. How about this? They're words that bring conviction. Words that bring conviction. When the Word of God goes forth, there are times that we are to be encouraged, right? But also often when the Word of God goes forth, the Bible says that it is like a sword that pierces deep inside of us, and it has conviction. But Jesus wasn't like that, was he? Oh, yes, he was. Do you remember the rich young ruler? If you've never heard about the rich young ruler says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what do the scriptures say? The young man says, well, love God, love your neighbor, goes through this list, and Jesus says, that's great, but there's still one thing you're missing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And with this, the young man went away sorrowfully, for he had great riches. The words of Jesus cut into his heart. Can you remember the day when the Word of God cut into your heart? You understood that you were a sinner. The words that bring conviction. In Luke, Jesus was the one that tells us about the rich man who died and went to hell. In Luke is the statement where Jesus tells the story of the man who dies and built barns, and Jesus says, thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee. The words of Jesus were power and authority, and they were words of conviction. You say, well, I'm not rich. Those verses were to rich people, so I'm okay. Jesus said in Luke, in chapter 12, verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. And Jesus goes on to say, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Again, that doesn't appear on the top 10 sermons for the weekend, but those are the words of Jesus. And those are the kinds of words that cut to our heart conviction. They're words that bring conviction, but aren't you glad that they are words that bring forgiveness? And Jesus answering in Luke 5:31 said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19:10. Are you with me still? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And on the cross in Luke 23, verse number 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The power in the words of Jesus is that the words of truth and righteousness and obedience cut us to our heart. And they make us small. And they show us how lost we are. They show us how hopeless we are. But then the loving words and forgiving words of Christ come. And they tell us that none of us is so lost that we can't be found. That none of us is too sinful that we can't be forgiven. And when you've encountered the Word of God, it changes your heart. It does something that no self-help book, that no class, that no counselor can do for you. And that's why only the Word of God can create a new heart within us through Jesus Christ. Why do we believe? Well, we've heard the testimony of the witnesses. We've read the words of God. And then finally, and thirdly, because we have felt the Holy Spirit. We've felt the Holy Spirit. Back in Luke chapter 1, if you left there, he says in verse number 4 that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been. What's it say? Instructed. Now, when you think of the word instructed, you think probably of what's happening right now. Or you kids are thinking about what happened this last week when you had to go back to school, or some of you tomorrow, and all that instruction, all that teaching. And that's what he's saying. He's saying here, I want you to be confident. I want you to know what you believe, certainly, because you've been instructed. You've been taught. But what's not written here that we know from the other scriptures that we've been given is who is the great teacher of the Bible. It's not a pastor. It's not a Sunday school teacher. The great teacher of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. You see, if a person comes to the scriptures and hears about Jesus and reads and reads and reads, it can be interesting. It can be intellectually challenging. But it's the Holy Spirit of God who shines the light on it and teaches it to our hearts. The doctrinal word for that is the illumination of scriptures. That it's the Holy Spirit of God, as we are taught, as we are instructed the Bible. I heard this when I was in college years ago. Somebody said, if you're sitting in a lesson or a message, and somebody's preaching, and you're like, wow, I've never seen that before, but there it is, right there. How could I have never seen that before? Well, praise the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit teaching you. However, if you say, I've never seen that in there before, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's somebody else teaching you what they want the Bible to say. There are times where, and in our Christian life, sometimes it's fresh and it's new. You could, and some of you have been believers for a long time, you can read a verse. In fact, on Wednesday night, we're going to meet for a brand new Bible study, and we're going to look at 13 Bible passages that every Christian should know. Some of you already know those passages, but you're going to be amazed because you're going to study them with other believers who are new and don't know them. And do you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to say to your heart, man, I didn't see that before. Look at what that's going to do. So be here, 6:30. But the Holy Spirit is the great teacher of the Bible. And Theophilus, a lover of God, is not instructed just academically. He's got to be instructed spiritually by the Holy Spirit. That's why, believer, young and old, especially you young kids, as you start to read your Bible on your own, you ought to pray for the Lord to teach you His Word and to show you. And when you're young, you'll start reading it and you'll be like, I do not understand this. This is good. Keep reading it. Keep praying. And God will begin to teach you things. We believe because we've felt and we've learned from the Holy Spirit. When? In the preaching of the Word. I told you I'd give you some Luke references. All of this is right in Luke. Luke 24:32. Two people ran into Jesus after he rose from the dead, but they didn't know it was him. After he left, they looked at each other and they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'm all for Bible studies. I'm all for group discussions about the Bible. I think those things are helpful. But the church can never get away from the God-ordained method of a man of God standing up, reading the Word of God, and expounding on it. That's called preaching. And preaching is the God-ordained method to reach the lost and to build the saints. Because through the preaching of the Word of God, if it's biblical preaching, the Holy Spirit speaks to individual hearts as the Word is preached. You can ask my dad, who's preached for a long time, how many times he's got done with a message and said, "Man, I really messed that one up." I'm not saying that he's messed a lot of them up, okay? I'm saying how many times personally that every preacher says, "Boy, I don't even think anything I said made sense." You give an invitation, and somebody gets saved and trusts Christ as their Savior. Because God has chosen preaching, but it's not the preacher, it's the Word being preached. It's the Word being preached. And at the same time, a preacher could take time and put a nice message together and put the words on the screen and maybe have a video or something and do all that stuff. But if there's no Holy Spirit, if there's no power behind the Word of God, it just hits the floor. That's why you ought to pray for Sunday morning. You ought to pray for the preaching. How many of you want to see people trust Christ in this building? You got to pray for the Word and for the Holy Spirit to speak. We feel the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. We feel the Holy Spirit in the guilt of our sin. This is in Luke as well, believe it or not. Do you remember? Peter said this, or in the life of the Apostle Peter in Luke, Peter thought he was a great, mighty man of God. And Jesus says, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me." "I would never do that. I would never do that. I am a good Christian. Do you know how faithfully I will follow you?" Be careful, lest that's not our attitude, right? "I would never do that. I would never do this. That's not the kind of person I am." In the middle of what happened in chapter 22, verse 60, Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. Blankety blank blank." That's what he did. He swore and he cursed that he didn't know Jesus. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered of the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's a commonly but falsely held notion that when people gather for church and the Word of God is preached, that we should stay away from guilt. Because after all, modern people are not motivated by guilt. Well, sadly that's true, because we've tried to eliminate everything in our lives that we should feel guilty about. But when Peter knew who Jesus was, and when Peter knew what he had done, all he could feel was guilt. All he could feel. How guilty. And then, in the middle of his guilt, or in the middle of the moment of his denial, Jesus turns and looks right at him. Many people have signed up for the ride of Christianity. They've signed up for the friendship and the fellowship. They've signed up for the coffee and snacks before church. They've signed up for the events and the activities, but they've never felt the weight and the guilt of their sin. They've never seen themselves, and I want you to challenge your heart right now. Have you ever seen yourself as a guilty sinner before a holy and a righteous God? Because that's who we are. We are guilty. As guilty and more guilty than Peter was in that very moment. all of our sin would be placed upon Jesus. He died for us. If your Christianity say, yeah, I'm saved because I like Jesus and this sounds good and I like coming to church, that's not salvation. Salvation is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you felt the weight and the guilt of your sin? Well, how guilty do you have to? I understand that we don't measure those things. But the point is this. Have you repented before God? Have you acknowledged to God, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness? Because that's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that we are guilty, but He is all loving. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We feel the Holy Spirit when we feel. People think that the Holy Spirit is like, yeah, when we sing the songs and we feel the Holy Spirit. No. You feel the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is proclaimed. You feel the Holy Spirit when you feel that guilt and conviction over your sin. Both believer and unbeliever. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Why do we believe in Jesus? Well, one of the reasons is He showed us the things about our heart that we didn't even see ourselves. My heart is, as Isaiah or Jeremiah, I'm sorry, I should have looked it up, said that the heart, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The truth of the matter is, we do not know how depraved our own hearts really even are. But boy, have the Word of God clearly preached to you, and the Holy Spirit will show you the guilt of your sin and your need of forgiveness. You feel the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word, in the guilt of your sin, and in my sin, and you'll feel the Holy Spirit in the love of the cross. I love that song we sang, Oh, the Power of the Cross. That song talks about all of these things. The love of the cross. Jesus on the cross, who when two thieves on either side both deserved to be there, one mocked and one sought forgiveness. And Jesus looked at, and He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. He died. He was bruised, He was beaten, He was nailed. He was mocked, He was spit upon, His beard was pulled out. He died for love. He died because He loved me. The one who should feel. And that's why for a person to go through life, well, I'm not such a bad person, and I'm pretty good, and I don't need that religion stuff or that Bible stuff. I'm pretty good on my own. It's an insult. It's a grievous insult to everything Jesus suffered for our sin. He said, I will forgive you. You've offended me heinously. You've sinned against me, your Creator, remarkably. But I will forgive. I will save to the uttermost. The very worst, the very farthest away, Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We feel the Holy Spirit. You might be here this morning and say, listen, that guilt thing, I've got it. If I die right now, I know I'd go to hell. Well, you need to feel the Holy Spirit in the love of Christ. That Jesus is saying to you, you're not too far. You're not too lost. I can save you. And we feel the Holy Spirit in the power of the resurrection. That He's come back. He's not a dead Savior, He's a living Savior. By the way, that's also in Luke. In chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. What are you doing here? He's not here, he's alive. And because he's alive, you and I can live. Because he's alive, the witnesses told us they saw him. The word of God confirms it in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. Because he is alive, our lives are changed forever and eternity. I think about, he's in Luke 2. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a cruel, selfish, wicked man, but he met Jesus and he got a new life. There were women who were prostitutes, who were unloved, who were cast out of society, but they met Jesus and they found a new life. There was a man named Paul who mocked and scorned and criticized until he met Jesus and he got a new life. And that's the very same thing he offers you and I. In this room, there are alcoholics who found Jesus and got a new life. In this room, there are people who are on drugs that found Jesus, that met Jesus and found a new life. There are people who came from broken families and broken hearts and felt that no one could love them until they met Jesus and they got a new life. And the stories continue today. Friends, for all those reasons, is why we believe. And that is why we most surely believe. So, the question to you, two questions to you as we conclude this morning. Number one, do you believe? What do you mean, do I believe? I mean, has there been a time in your life where you recognized, like I did, I'm a sinner, I'm far from God, Jesus came for me, he died for me, and I'm going to trust him as my Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've placed your trust in Jesus and become a believer? You're not born a believer. You become a believer by actively putting your faith, calling on the name of Jesus. You can do it even right now as I talk. You can say, Dear God, I am a sinner, I'm far from you. I want you to be my Savior. I believe you died and rose for me. Save me. And the heart's cry of faith is belief in Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But question number two, believer, why do you believe? Or how sure is your faith? How certain is your faith? How much have you built your faith? Where are you at this morning? As we think about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, we know we can never lose our salvation. It's secure in Christ. But how strong is your faith? Where are you at this morning?
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.